there are children ages 4 through kindergarten who would like to participate in a children's worship program, they can meet the leaders in the back of the room. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. As we continue on in our study of Mark, we'll be looking at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4 today. As you're turning there, I'll just thank you. I know a number of you were praying for our presbytery meeting the last 2 days in South Dakota. For those of you that are new to Presbyterianism, that's a regional governing body. And for us, it's all of North Dakota, all of South Dakota, and all of Minnesota. So long travel times. Some of you also know that we've had some difficult circumstances in our presbytery over the last 5 or 6 years. I came back from the meeting this past week just in great joy. It was just a wonderful meeting. Long time spent praying for each other and sharing about what's going on in our churches. And we spent time hammering out a plan for church planting in our presbytery to see the Lord grow his churches here in this area. So much for which to be thankful, and I know many of you are praying, so I want to thank you for that and encourage you to continue praying. Our word this morning from the Lord comes from Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse 20. Again, he... that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up being fairly close to my grandparents on my father's side of the family. They, my grandparents on that side of the family, had grown up on farms. They grew up in farming families. My grandfather was a Presbyterian pastor, so I come by it honestly. So he wasn't a farmer, but they always had a farm. They always had some kind of way that they were taking care of the ground and planting things and cultivating and harvesting and enjoying the fruit of the ground. Usually it was a vegetable garden, and it was usually substantial. I remember the last home that they lived in and the garden that was there. It was probably about as big as half of the side of this room. It was a large-sized garden for just two people and a small home. And I can remember going and visiting with them and helping them with the garden as I was able to, especially as a young boy. And I remember helping them to plant and to harvest and to also enjoy the carrots and the peas and the corn and the lettuce and all of the various things that they planted. I remember one time visiting in particular, I have this very particular image of memory of helping my grandmother plant seeds. And I don't remember what kind of seeds they were, but I remember sitting in the dirt next to her and she was showing me how to plant the seeds. And I remember the dirt was that really lush, soft dirt, deep. It had been taken care of and it had been tilled and ready to go to receive these seeds. And I remember that we didn't just take the seeds and kind of throw them out. She actually took the time to show me how to put the seeds into the ground in such a way that they would most likely yield some kind of harvest later that summer. And I can remember going back and visiting later the summer and or the fall and going out and picking some of those vegetables that we had helped, that I had the opportunity to help to plant, to be able to enjoy the fruit, so to speak, of the harvest of what had been planted. Jesus this morning is giving us a gardening lesson. He is taking us into the image of a garden, and he is connecting the planting of seeds in soil with the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being planted into the lives and the hearts and the minds of his people. And as we read this passage, as we read this parable that Jesus teaches us, we see that the result of what comes and the fruit of the labors of these seeds that are planted depends on the quality of the soil, the state of the heart of those that receive the word. Now, to fully understand and to appreciate Jesus' teaching, we need to understand a couple things in context. First of all, we need to understand why this passage is here in Mark chapter 4. You need to remember that the gospel writers, although they wrote mainly in a historical kind of trajectory, a lot of times the books were put together and the stories, the true stories, the factual information was organized by the person that wrote the book. And so Mark organized the various things that were happening in such a way that it made sense for the people that were reading and listening to these words the very first times that they were being heard. And so we come to Mark chapter 4, and we have this very substantial part of Jesus' teaching here in parables. In fact, it's the most substantial teaching part that we've had so far in the book of Mark. And you can imagine why Mark put this here. If you think about what we've been reading about in the chapters leading up to this, you know that Jesus has been coming on the scene. He has been teaching. He has been preaching. He has been casting out demons. He has been healing people. And we have seen over and over and over again, there are various responses to Jesus. There are people in the crowd that are excited and are awestruck, but their interest in Jesus seems to be just kind of on the surface. There are religious leaders that we have read, even the last passage that we looked at, that are very interested in what Jesus is doing and are even being offended by what Jesus is saying and doing, even to the point now that we just read before at the end of chapter 3 that they are seeking out his demise. We've even read about his own family thinking that he was crazy and trying to go and rescue him and take him back home so that they can protect him and protect their own self-image. We're seeing all of these various responses just in the first few chapters of Mark's gospel, just in the first beginning stages of Jesus' ministry. And the people that were experiencing this and the people that would have been reading Mark's gospel had to be thinking, this is the same man and he's got the same message. Why are so many people responding so differently to him? And Mark understood that, and so he gives us this passage that Jesus shared and taught with the people at this point in his book to help us to understand how it is the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, and to explain the various responses for why people respond to Jesus the way they do. We also need to understand a little bit about what Jesus was doing here with a parable. We read that at the beginning of chapter 4, that Jesus took them out to the sea and got into a boat because there were so many people, and he was teaching them many things in parables, Mark says. And we have the sandwich that is going on here, another sandwich as we talked about earlier in Mark, where we have the beginning of the parable. The parable is given to us. And then we have a little intervening time here in verses 11 and 12 where Jesus is actually with the disciples alone. And then we get the explanation of the parable in the last part of the passage that we read. So we have kind of this sandwich going on. And so Mark's making a point that Jesus is speaking in parables is important. Jesus uses these key words in verses 3 and 9. He says, it's the same word in the Greek. Listen, he says in verse 3 and in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear, he says. And this is really what he is about with these parables that he is teaching. He is wanting people to listen to the word of God, to hear the message that he is giving to them. Parables are a way of teaching that requires reflection, that requires thought, that requires a challenge on the people that would hear it. Perhaps something shocking. Something more than just on the surface. One commentator speaking about this passage in parables said this: the same parable produces enlightenment in one and no response in another. The result is appropriate to the condition of the hearer. And that's why how you hear is so central a theme to this chapter. The focus throughout is not on the aim of the teacher so much on the receptivity of the hearers. What this commentator is saying is that the focus and the reason why Jesus is using these parables and the reason why this is important is he is helping the disciples to reflect on what's the condition of the soil of their heart. So the question for each of us today is, do you have ears to hear? The responses to Jesus vary, not just back then, but even today, even in this room. So the question for you this morning is, do you have ears to hear? What is the condition of the soil of your heart? Let's look and see what Jesus says about these soils and reflect on this parable as he gives it to us in his word. In verses 1 through 9, we have the parable as it's laid out for us by Jesus. This large crowd had gathered to hear him teach. He had gotten into a boat to begin to teach the people as they were on the seashore, and he sat just off the seashore in the water on the boat, and he begins to tell them this parable, this story. He tells them about a sower or a farmer who went out to plant his seed, and the seed fell into four different locations, four different places, four different kinds of soil. The soil is, as we talked about earlier, the condition of the heart of the hearer, and the seed is the word. It is the message of Jesus. It is the gospel of grace that Jesus has been proclaiming. So we have these four soils that Jesus talks about in this parable. And the first soil is along a path, is what we read in verse 4. Likely, as he was giving this story about a farmer sowing his seed along a path, the image that would have been in everybody's mind was a very common one, and that is a field where a farmer would have some stones where he would use to walk in the midst of his field. He would use those stones as a pathway so that he could stay off of the ground that was had the seeds and had his crops. And so the picture that Jesus is giving is of that kind of pathway where a sower is walking along the path and throwing seed out. And some of the seed is staying on the pathway. It has no way to get into the ground. It's staying on this hard, trodden down surface so that it cannot get into the ground. It's easy for the birds to come, Jesus says, and to eat them. There's no chance for it to take root and for it to produce fruit. Down in verse 15, Jesus describes these people that he is talking about with this kind of soil. He's describing people that are unmoved and uninterested and indifferent to the word of God. And notice he says in verse 15 that these people hear the word of God. They're among Jesus. They're listening. They're hearing the word of God. But it means very little or nothing to them. It's not of interest to them. It doesn't take root or penetrate into their hearts. And he says, Satan comes and takes away the word quickly. Maybe these are people who think of the Bible as nice stories, a sermon as a nice message or an idea. But there's really no significance to them with the Word of God. There's no significance to the message of what Jesus Christ has said about why He came. There's no real importance to their lives connecting with the Word. Maybe these kinds of people are ones that think of the Bible and Christianity as nice, as something that it's okay to follow if those principles are meaningful to you, but certainly not something of ultimate truth. Maybe these kinds of people that are being described as being along the path, the seed along the path, are people who think of the Bible and Christianity as just plain silly. Anybody that would believe that kind of myth and stories that are so old and so fantastical are foolish. It's obvious that it can't be right and true. The people that Jesus is describing here are the ones who even come to church and just sit back and listen and maybe even sleep a little bit. Maybe they pay attention, but they leave. And there's no connection between what they've heard, what God has said through His Word, to how they actually live in their hearts. There's a second soil that he mentions here. It's a soil that he calls rocky soil. He describes it in verses 5 and 6 up in the parable as he describes it, and then further explains it down in verses 16 and 17. Much of the ground in Palestine was a ground that was covered with a topsoil, but it wasn't very deep, and underneath it would be limestone rocks or some kind of other rock. Seed would fall into that kind of soil, and it was better than just falling on a rocky path because there was enough topsoil that the seed could actually start to germinate. It could actually start to take root. But the sun would come out, and it would scorch the plant as it grew. And because it didn't have deep roots by which to grab water and be nourished, the sun would cause it to wither away. This is Jesus describing those who have a shallow response to the Word of God, those who have a superficial response. They hear the Word, they hear the message of Jesus, and immediately respond to it with some even enthusiasm that we read here in the passage. But there's no real depth. The Word of God has not gone deep into their hearts. It has not gone into their minds. It is not connected with their lives in a significant way. They endure for a little while, but then some sort of difficulty comes up, Jesus says. Some challenge, some trial, some persecution. And because they have no root, as that difficulty and trial shines down on them, they wither and fall away. Maybe this is somebody who comes to a Bible study for the first time or after not having been for a long time, or someone who comes to a men's or women's retreat here at the church, or maybe someone who goes on the RYM summer youth trip, someone who comes to our Financial Peace University class for the first time, perhaps. They get excited, they get enthusiastic about the principles of the Word and the Word that's being taught in each of those venues, and the excitement even lingers and they get enthusiastic and you can see the excitement on their face. But some kind of trouble comes up and there's no real root, there's no real depth of that Word having gone in and penetrated the recesses of their hearts and their minds. And so when that trouble comes up, they give up. It's easier to go back to what it was like than to endure and to persevere in this new way of thinking. Now, a pastor is going to go to Medlin just a little bit. One of the commentaries that I studied this past week made an analogy about this particular kind of soil with people who tend to church hop. You know what that means? It's those who come to a church for a little while, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 3 years, maybe it's even 5 years, but eventually they leave, and it's a pattern. It's not just that it's a bad church that they need to leave, because there are those churches. But there are patterns of people that just tend to kind of do that all the time. He was speaking specifically about those kinds of people who can never find roots into a church family. Maybe even go to a church because it's the exciting and enthusiastic church to go to. Maybe it's a new church in town and there's excitement and enthusiasm by the people. Maybe even they're there for a while and plugging in. But eventually, as is the case for every church, normal life settles in. Normal church life. And they start to see things that they don't like, and even challenges and difficulties come up. It's hard. And if those people don't have real roots into the community and the faith, the community and the people of God, if the commitment is not something to just deeper than what they like in the church, they will tend to leave that church and go to the next one, and then leave that church and go to the next one, and leave that church and go to the next one. This pattern that goes over and over and over again. This commentator was saying that there's an analogy here between these people who Jesus is describing on this rocky soil. There's a third soil that Jesus describes here, and he calls it as the soil that's among thorns. He describes it in the parable in verse 7, and he describes it further in verses 18 and 19. This is seed that fell into soil. Again, there's a progression here. It's even better than the last, because there's soil that is able to take the seed in and to cause it to grow and to even grow up. But the soil is infested with thorns, Jesus says. And as the plant grows up, so do the weeds and the thorns. And the weeds and the thorns choke the plant so that it's not able to produce any fruit. This is describing a heart that is sidetracked and preoccupied with other things, distracted. These people hear the word, they take it in with some depth. It has some roots and it begins to grow up. But thorns begin to choke the plant and keep it from growing into everything that it's supposed to be. And Jesus gives us, thankfully, a couple of what those thorns are there in the passage itself. He notices, he mentions one in verse 19. He says, these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world. That's one of the thorns that he is pointing to, the cares of the world. Kevin DeYoung, in his little book, Crazy Busy, which is a fantastic little book, I would encourage you to get it. I actually got copies for all the officers of our church and have encouraged them to be reading it as well. He actually talks about this parable, and as he comes to this specific soil and the seed that is sown here, he says these things. In this third category of unsuccessful soil, the word sinks in a little deeper. The plant sprouts up almost to the point of producing fruit. It looks a lot like good soil. New life seems to be taking root. Everything is on track for the harvest until the thorns come. John Calvin says the human heart is a thick forest of thorns. For most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It is the worries and the cares of this world. You've got car repairs. Then your water heater goes out. The kids need to see a doctor. You haven't done your taxes yet. Your checkbook isn't balanced. You're behind on thank you notes. You promised your mother you'd come over and fix a faucet. You're behind on wedding planning. Your boards are coming up. You have more applications to send out. Your dissertation is due. Your refrigerator is empty. Your lawn needs mowing. Or your sidewalk needs plowed. Your curtains don't look quite right. Your washing machine keeps rattling. This is life for most of us. And it's choking our spiritual life. This is the example that we have here in this soil that Jesus is talking about, the seed that fell into this soil that is infested with these weeds. There's a progression going on in this parable. The word is going deeper into each of these soils, and it takes even something more dangerous each time to cause the seed to not bear good fruit. And now he gives us the cares of the world. Even perhaps more dangerous than going through trials and even persecutions are the cares of this world. One commentator suggested that being busy with life, with no time to take the word deep into our lives, with no opportunity to reflect and to take the word deep into our hearts and our minds, is perhaps the greatest obstacle for the church today, for God's people. growing into mature disciples. It's those of us who live life with no margin, who live lives filled to the very brim, and the cares of the world come and hit us, and we are choked. And the Word is choked out of our lives. There's no way for the Word to go deep into our hearts. There's another thorn that Jesus mentions here. It's the thorn that he mentions at the end of verse 19. He says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word. This other thorn is those who are so overly focused on money and things, which are not in and of themselves bad, but are so preoccupied with them that their hearts are captured by them. It is this whole mentality of needing to get things and then to maintain things and then to keep things and then wanting more things. It's the constant pursuit of the next big thing, something bigger and better and more joyful. It could be a house, a car, a job, a spouse, investments, even ministry, all of which are good things in themselves. But Jesus says they can deceive us. Deceive us into thinking that we can get satisfaction and peace in life from them. And what ends up happening is we get choked by them because they keep us from the Word. They keep us from our Lord, who is our peace. Jesus mentions a fourth soil, thankfully. It is the good soil. He mentions it in verse 8 and then again explains it down in verse 20. He says, the seed fell into this good soil and the seeds went deep. They were able to put down roots. They were fed and nurtured. They were able to grow up untangled. And they produced a great harvest of fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold, he says. Even the tense of the verbs here in this part of the Greek help us to understand what he is talking about. They are these verbs that are used in this passage about the good soil, the part about the good soil, are verbs that are imperfect verbs with present participles indicating that it's a growth that is ongoing. It's continuing. It's something that goes on into the future. This is Jesus describing a heart that is open and interested and hungry and receptive to the Word of God. It is a heart that hears the Word and hears the gospel of grace, hears Jesus and takes it in, takes it deep into the heart and treasures it and meditates on it and obeys it. This is someone whose life, whose words, whose thoughts, whose actions are all informed by the Word of God and changed in order to come into conformity with it. When trouble and persecution comes, this is a life that is anchored in the Word. Not that those things aren't difficult and are an opportunity to persevere, but they are an opportunity to persevere and not give up because of a life anchored in the Word, anchored in Jesus. It's a life that when the cares of this world knock on our doors, our life is anchored in the Word. We have a life given to time, spent reflecting, understanding, believing, and obeying the Word of God. It's a life that is hungry. It's a life that can't get enough of the words of Jesus, drinks from it as a man would from the desert. Now, that's how the parable ends. And it's not uncommon to how lots of parables end. It ends kind of abruptly. There's not really much commentary from Jesus after verse 20 about what he was teaching and what it meant. It's an invitation. It's an invitation that everyone who hears it would reflect on it and think about it. That's how parables often worked. They would end rather abruptly and they would invite you to respond. This parable is calling you to put yourself into the parable. Where am I? How does this relate to me? What is the condition of the soil of your heart? What is your response? As you reflect on this, just a few things to consider as we finish. Number one, recognizing the condition of the soil of your heart changes. There are times, there are seasons, there are episodes in our life where we might find ourselves described more accurately by one of these soils than another, and we might find that it changes over time. The condition of our heart is not static, it's fluid. And so the question of what is the condition of the soil of our heart is something that we must ask right now in this season of life, today. The temptations and the challenges that are mentioned in this parable, the influence of the evil one, trials, difficulties, the cares of this world, just life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lure for the things of this world are always with us. So the constant question that we must be ready to ask ourselves is, what is the condition of my heart right now? And is it ready to take in the Word of God and to believe the words of Jesus and the teaching of His gospel of grace? A second thing to reflect on, somewhat paradoxically perhaps in terms of what I just said. Notice that the condition of these first three soils don't really change much unless there is work done to them. If you have a hard pathway, if it's left alone, it will continue being a hard pathway. In fact, it'll get harder as more feet are trampling on it. Rocky soil is going to continue to be rocky soil unless some work is done to it. The rocks aren't just going to get up and take off on their own. Even soil infested with thorns and weeds, as many of us know, and you can all know if you come to my yard in the spring, thorns and weeds will grow naturally in soil. In order for them to be gone, must be rooted out. It takes work to go from those kinds of soil to the good soil. And here's the frustrating part. It doesn't take much work for the good soil to become bad soil. It's very easy for the good soil to have weeds and thorns infest it, or for rocks to be deposited in them, or for it not to be cultivated and to become just a walkway. We have to stay on top of this good soil. We have to work it. We have to prepare it. We have to care for it. We have to cultivate it. We have to nurture it. If we want the soil of our hearts to be good soil, to take the word deep and to have it produce great fruit in our lives, then we must actively be working on it, cultivating it and nurturing it. That means we need to pray a lot. We need to ask God and the Holy Spirit to make our hearts good soil, for it is He is the one who can do it. But that doesn't mean that we pray and then just sit back and do nothing. He has given us means by which we have these right tools to cultivate the hearts or the soil of our heart. These usual tools that the Holy Spirit works with, the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments and prayer and fellowship and worship. Some of those very things that we had mentioned in our call or our confession of faith earlier in our chapter of faith. It means that we need to be thoughtful about what we are putting into our soil, what we are putting into our hearts. At Presbytery this past couple days, we heard a story from one of the churches in our presbytery. They had had a young lady start coming to their church. Somebody new. She was a foreign exchange student. And she had moved to the area very recently, and she was living with one of the families in the church. And so the family brought her to church very faithfully every week. She was from an atheist background. She was from a country that was and is very anti-Christianity. But she came very faithfully with the host family who brought her every week, and very faithfully she slept through most of the service and the sermon. She really had no interest at all. But the Holy Spirit began to be at work, softening the soil of her heart, tilling the ground, and over a period of time, she began to wake up occasionally during those sermons and actually listen. And the Word went deep into her heart. It grabbed her. And she's told some of the people that were there that she started weeping. And she wept for 2 weeks as she recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She professed her faith in Christ. She was baptized and became a member of this congregation that's in our presbytery. She recently had to move back to her home country. She's now in a place and back in a family that is very antagonistic to the gospel. Satan, persecution, trials, cares of the world, all attempting to choke her out, to cause her to wither and to fall away. The story's not finished with her. I would actually ask you to pray for her. Not even knowing her name, but knowing this story. What is going to cause her heart to stay good soil? What is going to cause her to be receptive and continue to be receptive to the truth of the word and the message of the grace of the gospel? What is going to keep her motivated to do the work of cultivating of her heart? That's the last thing I want you to think about today as you leave. What is it that is going to give you the desire to be a hearer of Jesus' word? What is going to motivate you to cultivate the good soil of your heart and have a desire to take the word deep into your life and into your heart and into your very thoughts? What is it that is going to cause you to be hungry for the word, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of your life? What is it that is going to cause a heart that is hard like a stone path, if that is you this morning, indifferent to the word? What is going to cause a heart that is a rocky soil with no depth, that is shallow and superficial? What is going to cause a heart that is choked by thorns and distracted and preoccupied with the cares of the world and the unquenchable desire for the things of this world? What is going to cause these kinds of hearts to be changed into a heart that is fertile and receptive to the word, to the teachings of Jesus, and to the grace of his gospel, so that it cultivates it and grows it, and a great harvest, a bountiful fruit, comes forth? It is only as you will see and understand the quality and the quantity of the love of God for you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read about Adam and Eve as they had messed up, having been set aside as the representatives of all of humanity, both then and for the future. Every person that would ever live on the earth was being represented in Adam and Eve. And because they had messed up, because they had sinned, they had guaranteed a life for all humanity filled with trouble and difficulty and disease and sin and fractured relationships and a broken relationship with the Father. But God told Adam and Eve that there was still hope, that in the midst of such of a desert of life that they had been created by their sin, God would send a rescuer. He would send a redeemer. And in Genesis 3:15, he's called a seed. A seed that would come down from heaven, that would be planted in the earth, that would grow up in great power, that would bear fruit unlike any that had ever been seen, who would be able to defeat evil and Satan and sin and death. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there is a repetition of this promise of a seed that would come, that would go deep with power to overcome sin and separation between God and his people. God kept his promise. By sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that promised seed. And you have no reason to doubt that that's who it was. In John chapter 12, Jesus, describing how he would die, said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is the seed that was promised all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who came to earth and lived a life of perfect love and obedience to the Father, who gave up his life to pay the debt between God and his people. He was killed on a cross, and the seed was put into the ground, into a tomb. A tomb that was sealed, and 3 days later he came to life. He rose from the dead. He rose from the tomb, bearing the fruit of salvation and redemption for all who would hear the message of the gospel and believe and repent, put their faith in him. That promised seed went deep into the earth, deep into the judgment and the justice of God, and it died in order to bring life and abundant fruit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gospel of grace. This is the teaching of Jesus. And when you see it and when I see it, it will grab our hearts. And when we see and understand the quality and the quantity, the degree and the drama of the love of God for us, It is the main thing which will cause you to have a desire to be a hearer of the Word of God, to take it deep into your life, to take deep into your heart, to be hungry for it, to cause the hard and rocky and thorn-filled soil of your heart to be a soil that is deep and rich and productive and receptive. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we began our service recognizing you as our great Creator God, as we have seen over and over again from your word, you are also the great Redeemer God. We pray for you to be the one who would cause our hearts to be greatly receptive, ready to receive the word of God. May we take it in, take that seed in deeply into our hearts and our minds, that it may transform us by the power that comes from you. Help us, Father, to live this way. Help us to be people who are eager to hear your word, to wrestle with it, to obey it, and to proclaim it to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.